Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from the Gospel, Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This is the text. Words really do matter. Words are powerful. Words are specific in their description of people, places, events, and ideas. If you watch the political debates, the people listening do not let the politicians get away with choosing their words poorly and then explain it away saying, "Oh, you know what I meant to say." Even in politics, it is understood that what you say really does matter. The words actually matter. When we speak of God and His Word, even more so, the words really do matter. And as it happens with many politicians, we hear in Mark's Gospel of the rich man who chooses his words poorly. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" His statement is so revealing about what he truly believes. He kneels down before Jesus and asks this question, which is why Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." This exchange between Jesus and the rich man is primarily not about works righteousness, and it's not about the love of money. This is about Jesus being recognized as true God. He gave this man ample opportunity to confess his faith. This man had every opportunity to say, as Peter has already confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is 3 years into his ministry. He has revealed himself through miracles, through his word, and always pointing to Moses and the prophets and pointing out what they had said concerning him. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He gave this man a perfect opening to confess the truth. Yet no confession is made. God was not recognized. There's a frightening movement within our culture to at least question, if not outright reject, the fullness of God. I saw a video clip this week of an interview off some TV show, I'm not sure. They were interviewing the actress, Jenny McCarthy, who was raised Roman Catholic, and she wrote a book, and she's advertising it on the talk shows. The book is called Bad Habits, Confessions of a Recovering Catholic. And she says, oh, she doesn't attend church anymore, but she still believes some of what the church taught, as she said, concerning Jesus, Mary, and God, and things like that. There is this new classification of religious activity. It is very popular to declare yourself to be spiritual, but not religious. Some go so far as to say, and it's a catchy phrase, it's good for bumper stickers and YouTube video taglines, but that I love Jesus but hate the church. There's one video entitled, "Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus," that got over 22 million views on YouTube. And this guy is now going around starting his own church. Reverend Jonathan Fisk, who's going to be our keynote speaker at the Quincy Bible Institute in February, he gave a very interesting response. Also available on YouTube, Both videos are in the style of rap, which your kids or grandkids may find interesting. I'm not going to start rapping my sermons, though. That's beyond my skill set. But as I said before, words do matter. You cannot say you love Jesus yet hate the church that he established. And the argument is made, well, what about all the abuses and problems within the church? You know, how is Christ seen amidst all of the turmoil of the church? Well, as Lutherans, the answer is fairly simple. I mean, Martin Luther spent his entire ministry fighting against the abuses and false teachings of the church. He went so far as to say that the Pope was acting in the spirit of Antichrist. But the true confessions of faith, the Word of God, the flesh and blood of Christ, the Word joined with the water, the essence and marks of the church should not go away. They must not go away. If they do, then the false teachers have won. Satan wants you to separate Christ from his bride, the church. He wants you to view God as some spiritual essence out there that you come to know through the experiences of life. The enemies of Christ and his church do not want you to see the eternal Son of God as the man who was setting out on his journey to Jerusalem, as we hear in Mark's gospel. The eternal Son of God took on human flesh. John writes in his gospel that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Son of God became human and placed himself between you and the wrath of God's judgment. The wrath of the law. He suffered humiliation, endured unspeakable cruelty, and is nailed to a cross to take away the guilt of your sin. Where this is taught, there you find the church. This is why when I hear someone say, oh, they love God but have no use for the church or no time for the church, I press the point for a need for a doctrinal confession, which they universally say, oh, does not matter. It's deeds, not creeds. Another catchy phrase, which ignores the truth that words do matter. The rich man who knelt before Jesus was a deeds, not creeds kind of guy. I'm sure everyone, including himself, thought that he was an outstanding individual, a pillar of the community. He was the best that he could be. Well, in the kingdom of God, the law cannot save you, even if you are the best and everyone tells you that. Good deeds are what God's children do in thanks for the real work that Christ has done on the cross. This is the truth that must be confessed, that there is nothing I can do to inherit eternal life. It is in Christ and Christ alone that I can stand before my Lord. It is what separates Christians, the children of God, from everyone else. There are only two religions in the world: the religion of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ, and the religion of the law, the vain attempt to get into heaven by any other way. Last week I mentioned Arius, the bishop against whom the Nicene Creed was written. Arius said that Jesus is not of one substance with the Father. He's of a similar substance. He's God-like and has some of the attributes of God. And in the Greek language, to make this change, you only have to change one letter of one word. You make it homoiousios instead of homoousios. You just add an iota, the smallest letter in the language, and Jesus becomes not God. And it was precisely this argument that Arius was making. He said, gentlemen, we're fighting over one little letter. But that one little letter was the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. Because words do matter. Historically, what it is that separates those who are within the Christian church from those who are outside of the church, who are outside of Christ, it is the confession of faith. And namely, the Nicene Creed has been that line of demarcation. There is a reason that we confess it each week. Words really do matter. The words matter so much because of what they say about God. Our Father, the creator of all that is visible and invisible, loved you so much that he sent his Son to suffer your judgment and to open the path to salvation. When the rich man asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He is belittling God in saying that. He is belittling God's word of promise, the promise of saving grace. And he is belittling God's love for each of you. Because if I can get to heaven and have eternal life by what I do, then I don't need Christ. And I don't need God's love. I can do it by being the best me that I can be. When the deeds, not creeds crowd says, well, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, they are also belittling God and his word and his love for each of you. Words do matter. Because without words, there is no truth. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Word made flesh who made his dwelling among us. And he is the way and the truth and the life. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.